Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday to you. Well, here's a question for you. It might mess with you a little bit. Do you want God? Maybe you'd say you already walk closely with Him, but do you want to experience Him on a totally brand new and deeper level? Do you want Him more than anything else in your whole life? Well, we can let so many things get in the way and distract us from God, from our first love, and we forget then how good He is, how kind He is, and how much He loves us. Well, my first hour guest says we can experience a personal revival that forever marks the way that we walk with God. Lisa Whittle joins me in just a moment here. We're talking about her book, I Want God. I love the title. Subtitle is Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. I want to tell you at the outset, we have a good handful of copies to give away, and it's a small book packed with power. Love to get one in your hand. So if at any time during this first hour conversation you want to chime in with a comment, a question of how you've acquired a taste for God, you know what I'm saying? When you turn away from the things that weaken you and you pursue God, Bible says He draws near to you. He rewards those who earnestly seek after you. If you've experienced that, I want you to tell us, right? You got questions, I want you to call with them. And we'd love to get a book in your hands. 877-933-2484. Well, second hour, we'll have Kay Wills Wima on the program to talk about avoiding the sin of comparison and how to live free in a culture immersed with comparison. And she's so funny, had so much depth, and we've got just a great hour planned with her as well. Before I get Lisa on, I do need to let you know that our third annual Faith Radio Writers Contest is off and running, and you only have till the 17th to submit your piece, all right? So 10 days left here, and you can write along the fiction or the nonfiction track. And the amazing thing is, back years ago when I first started writing, we scraped pennies together to get me to a writer's conference, because that's often the advice I give to authors who want to get published, get to a writer's conference where you can meet an editor face to face. But that costs money, the plane, the tuition and all that, and it's worth it. So do it. But in this situation, you can sign up for free, send in your submission, and the top six people, three in the fiction and three in the nonfiction, will be brought into the studio to have face-to-face meetings with my editors from Bethany House Publishers. And we're going to have a luncheon together, and then you get a one-on-one 15-minute meeting with either the fiction or nonfiction acquisition editor. So it is a fantastic opportunity that you don't want to miss out on. And the other new thing that we're doing this year is we put the voting process in your hands. And so use your sphere of influence, get people to vote. You can even vote now without being part of the contest. So you can get on the website, myfaithradio.com. I think there's already, just in the last couple of days, over 20 submissions and hundreds of voters. So would love to hear from you. You can vote once for every submission. The information at our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, now let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get her on the show. Lisa Whittle's an author and speaker known for her refreshing bottom-line approach to life and faith. She's a wife and mother of three. She lives in North Carolina. You can find her on the web at lisawhittle.com. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Thanks so much.
Yeah, looking forward to talking with you about this book. I love it. And we love to start out our conversations, Lisa, talking scripture. Love the passage you chose, Psalm 142:5. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all that I really want in life. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, you know, because truthfully, I want that to be my heart's cry. I want to be able to say to God, I want you more than anything else. You're all I really want in life. And I think sometimes we believe that believe in our heart that we could say that to God, and we might even make a great attempt at it. But I think when it comes down to it, to really want God and Him be the only thing we want in life, I mean, that is a strong prayer. That is a strong thing to be able to say. And so I want that for my life.
And I want it for mine, Lisa. I was so taken by your story of when you were a little girl and just really moved by your mom's words. And this is my paraphrase as I remember them, but something to the effect that don't say yes to Jesus just because you feel it. Say yes to Jesus when you actually mean it in your heart. And I just, you painted such a great picture of you riding in the back seat, your heart beating under your chest because you meant it and you wanted to tell her about it. Take us back to that time and that conversation with your mama.
Well, yeah, it's how I open the book. I recount my salvation story because I really want the reader to think about their own. If they've come to a time in their life where they've also accepted Jesus in their heart, I want them to think back on that because so many times in our life, we don't dwell on things like when did I meet God for the first time and what was that like? And so, because there was a reason that we were drawn to this amazing God. And so I talk about that. And, you know, I grew up in a pastor's family. And so God was a very normal topic of conversation in my home and had a lot of church and all of those things. And so my mom and I had been, you know, talking about God and maybe asking him in my heart and those kinds of conversations. But my mother, just in her wisdom, sensed that I wasn't ready. I was a very young 5 and just sensed that it was kind of more of a, my friends are doing it, this is interesting kind of a thing rather than a heart thing. And so on this particular night, we had one of those passion plays at our church, and I had seen this amazing display of Jesus in front of my eyes just by these people in the church that were kind of these actors in this play of what I talk about, the big white family Bible come to life in front of me. And I wanted God for the first time in my life, and it consumed me, and it made me just feel passionate and brave and even as a little 6-year-old girl. And so I was telling my mom in that story about how I found God. I was telling her in the back seat of her car on the way to get hot dogs after church. And so she cried because she knew in that moment that I wanted God for real.
And what I love, just a little detail of the story, Lisa, is that normally you really love hot dogs, but they just didn't seem, they sort of seemed beside the point. And I think that is such an illustration. When we hunger and thirst for God, the things that once seemed like such a big deal sort of fade into the background, don't they?
Right. Yes, absolutely. I mean, that's, you know, and that's the thing that God wants, that kind of love from us. He wants that the taste for him grows and the taste for everything else weakens. And you know, in our daily life, we forget to hunger after God. We forget those things because life gets in our way and it gets loud and it wants our attention. And I think our biggest problem really is we forget about God. That's what we do. That's what how life pulls us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes a tragedy will happen and we remember him again. Oh, yeah. Or we go to church and, you know, we hear from somebody with this amazing testimony and we remember him again. You know, and God just, he wants us to remember who he is and what he's done because it helps our appetite for him grow.
So good. I also remember another story in the book where you're riding with your hubby. Your kids, you said, were in a sugar coma watching a video or something. I love, and but you were saying to him, and I've been through this as well, but coming off of a book that you'd released and probably feeling really beat up by it and saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, this speaking and writing thing. Talk about how you got there. What was that process of releasing that book and just how that became kind of an obstacle before you came to write I Want God?
Well, the interesting thing about that is that the book that I released right before I Want God was called Whole, W-H-O-L-E. And, you know, here I'd written this, and in that book I talk a lot about my father's story of being a pastor and losing his church, and identity crisis that I had, crisis of faith, realizing the difference between religion and God for the first time, and all of those kinds of things. And I felt strangely broken in some way after I released that book into the world. I guess I felt vulnerable and all of those things that I think sometimes we feel like people that write or speak, you know, they're just open books. And the reality of it is like some of that is hard fought. You know, those words are hard fought. And so I just knew I felt vulnerable. I felt exposed. And quite honestly, I think Satan was messing with me because I just was at a point where I thought, I think I want to quit. I don't know if God really needs my voice. You know, I don't really, you know, if there's a lot of other great people out there that can speak and say things, and I think I just want to be a normal person. And wear yoga pants and burn dinner, things that I already do. And, you know, and not, you know, fight for God out there, because sometimes it gets daunting. And it actually is a catalyst for why I wrote I Want God, because after that conversation with my husband where I tell him I just want to be a normal person, I mean, God just spoke to my heart. And I said, you know what? I need you to get in the game, because there's, you know, there's a lot going on in this world. And I think that, you know, the intimidation factor for all believers, whether we write books or we don't or whatever, is that, you know, God doesn't really need our voice. And I just believe that, that in those moments, that's when there's sort of a war going on that we've got to press into and push through and kind of get over ourselves to a degree. And so I Want God became like this heart cry after wanting to quit. Me saying, God, I need you to consume me more than my life currently is, more than this dialogue in my head and whatever else. And that's where the words for the book came from. And that's why the book is so guttural and raw and to the point, because I just feel like it's kind of time for that. We just need to know the truth and start walking in it.
Indeed.
So
indeed.
That's kind of where that came.
Well, yeah. I appreciate you telling that story, and I know that vulnerability well. And boy, that enemy works overtime. And just, we just did a spiritual reset show recently where we talked about three things that the enemy, I feel like, uses to bait us in, I should say bait us out of faith and perspective. And it's discouragement, distraction, and diminishment. And if he can diminish our sense of who God is and our sense of our own call, if he can distract us into drinking from broken cisterns and muddy water, and if he can discourage us because we kind of bump up against mean people and hard circumstances, we take our eyes off of God. Like you say, we forget. And I thought it was so interesting how you decided to study the Welsh Revival just in preparation for this book. Tell us what you learned, and you even kind of got an idea in your mind of what the young lady, the kind of the centerpiece of that story looked like. For those who don't know about the Welsh Revival, tell us what you learned.
Yeah, well, I did. I when I started writing this book, I really felt like God just put the word revival in my heart. Just I just knew that there was an important piece with that, and I didn't really know exactly what that looked like. But so I did what we all do, and I kind of went to the internet and I started looking up revival and just like getting into what I could learn about what happened, because what I wanted to do was figure out, okay, these amazing movements of God, like they happen, and I want that amazing movement inside of me. And I know that those people were just normal, regular people, that somehow God just broke in and broke through and did some amazing things among them. But I know it's possible in 2015. I know it's possible inside my soccer mom heart. You know, I know it's possible. And so I went to the revival to find out, how did the revival happen? Because I want to learn. I want to know what happened. And I came across the Welsh Revival. It happened in the early 1900s, and it's been credited to having different starts. I think it had been brewing in several hearts for quite a while. But one of the things that was remarkable to me is I read that there was a young woman named Flory Evans. She was young. She was a teenager and a new Christian, not really savvy to the rules of church and religion, and she came in church and one day and stood up and said, I love Jesus more than anything else. And revival broke out in that space. And it just inspired me, not only that she was a woman, not only that she was looked kind of incapable on the outside, being young and being, you know, being new Christian. I mean, the things that we in our silly minds disqualify ourselves for. And she just was honest, and she stood up and said, you know, I want God. I mean, that's what she essentially said. And people responded to that because the Holy Spirit moved. And so it just made me realize that what we need to do to have revival in our heart is not that we have to manufacture it or bring, you know, this great gathering together. I mean, these are things that happen organically inside of us first. I often say God may want to do something amazing around you, but first he wants to do something amazing in you. Mm-hmm. And so that's where it starts. And in these people that were key players, for lack of a better word, in the Welsh Revival, they were very faithful to some things like prayer. In the middle of the night, from 1 to 4 in the morning, Evan Roberts, who was one of the evangelists, young evangelists of the Welsh Revival, would pray And I just thought to myself, you know, I'm sleeping from 1 to 4 in the morning. But if I want God more than anything else, I'm going to need to pray he starts to wake me up. And listen, for a woman who loves sleep, forget it. I mean, that is like a hard prayer. But do I want God more than anything else? Yeah, I want him to move in me. And if it takes prayer in the middle of the night, then I'll go there.
Love it, love it. Well, we so often, Lisa, you know, say one thing and do another. And the truth really is, at the end of the day, is that we do what we care about. So we can say we care about family, but if we never connect with them, do we really? You know, we can say we care about our health, but if we keep putting off good choices for another day, do we really? And you sort of make that parallel as well, as far as, you know, how we feel about God. We can say we care a lot about him, but we love so many other things more. Take it from there and unpack just a perspective that God would want us to have.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, the cool and amazing thing about God, and sometimes frustrating thing, is that he does know everything, you know? Mm. So we don't hide, you know, and we don't hide behind religion, and we don't hide when we sing loud songs to God on Sunday and our heart is full of mess. I mean, we don't hide, and that's beautiful and that's hard, you know, because there are times we want to hide, but our life shows what we want. I mean, we, you know, a lot of times I think we think, oh, I'm not choosing between God and that. Well, yeah, you are. You're choosing between God and that by where you go and what you do and the things that you fight for. And that's why I say that wanting God, I believe, is the game changer. I believe it is the game changer for what we do with the rest of our life. I truly believe that. And it's not about what we need, because, you know, I think we have all had things in our life we know we need. I mean, I need to lose weight, but I don't want to go on a diet or exercise. You know, I need to have a better relationship with my family, but I don't want to sit down and talk. And so it can't be about what we know we need, because we know we need God. Most of us know we do. And circumstance usually in our life will at some point let us know that. But it's about wanting God. It's about a desire. And because I believe that the things that we want, we go after. And it's no different when it comes to God. And so God knows it by the way we live our life. We can tell him with words, but we show him with the way we live. And I believe that, you know, I think sometimes in this day and time, we try to, you know, as Christians, we try to, you know, well, maybe if I just read one more book, or maybe if I just like go find a cause to get involved in. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll go find a cause to get involved in. And the reality is that I've never seen a Jesus freak, somebody who just loves God passionately, be able to do nothing. And so my whole thought process is, if I want God more than anything else, the ministry comes.
That's right.
What I do then from there comes, because I can't not do it. And so rather than trying to fix ourselves or find the cause, what about if we want God? And I believe from there everything flows. I really believe it's the game changer of our life.
I totally agree. So here's a passage from your introduction I'd love for you to comment on, but I feel like you say it all here, so you can feel free to say, you know, nothing more needs to be said. I said it all. Here it is. You wrote, we can talk about social justice issues, promote spiritual causes and service, but until we want God the very most, our ministries will merely be good efforts. I've known many people who didn't want God, but racked up countless mission hours doing things that were very good. I've also known people who love God, but never do much to serve him. Yet I've never known a true, passionate God-wanter whose relationship did not overflow, as you just said, into great kingdom usefulness. That's why wanting God is so important. When we want him and experience a soul revival, there's no limit to what we will do for him. When we taste of the good thing, it'll ruin our palates. We will never again be satisfied with the mediocre. Wanting God is not a risk. Living without wanting God is. Oh, my goodness. Holy goosebumps. Do you want to add anything to that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, man, that's just my life, Susie. I mean, honestly, that's just my guts on paper. That's what I've experienced. That's what you've experienced. I mean, it is the truth. And you know, the things that I talk about in the book, in wanting God more than comfort and popularity and more than what makes sense, more than even blessing, you know, honestly, those things are such a pull that if I don't want God the most, I will never achieve the kingdom usefulness that I want to have. And that breaks my heart. And I think what discourages believers so often is that we live with that knowledge and feeling, maybe I'll never do everything for God that he wants me to do or that I even want to do. And I believe it's in wanting him more than anything else and being willing to forego things like comfort and popularity, things that, I mean, rub against our sensibilities and just tick us off to even talk about. but it's where we have to get. And I do believe that when we identify those things, I think it becomes possible in a new way.
Oh, so true. Another thing you addressed, which is so important, is sort of the try harder mindset. Try harder, do more. And you said that the people who go hard after God are not the ones who actually are trying the hardest, but they're the ones who just want Him more than anything else. So make a distinction, because some people feel like that it's in striving. I'm trying to show you that I love you by all this busyness. But doing things for Him is not the same thing as wanting Him. Explain that.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think there's, I mean, all of us could have testimony probably if we've been a believer for very long about just trying and how exhausting it is and the hamster wheel and the whole spiritual highs and lows. I mean, you know, it's got to be more than that, Susie, because otherwise, like, one minute you have this raving passion and you're ready to go be on fire for the world, and the next minute you're crumbled in a fetal position in your closet saying, oh, God, I'm scared to death. I mean, there's got to be something more there. I mean, the people that were involved in the Welch Revival weren't just braver people. They just were people that wanted God more than anything else and got to the point where they said, I can't do this anymore. Like, and I think we get so scared when we get to that point where we're like, God, I don't have another rope to hang on to. The reality is that's really honestly a good place to be, because that's when He can show up and be big, because that's what He does. And so, I mean, we can try. We can keep trying and keep striving. But I think most of us realize at a certain point that just doesn't work. And so what I say is, and I give an example in the book about kind of going on this, I don't want to call it a diet, but sort of a lifestyle change with food. And I had a long relationship with food, and most of my years it has not been healthy, and I still struggle with it, to be honest with you. And but I kind of started getting into eating whole foods, and so I remember very vividly I ate this turkey, this nitrate-free, that's really good for you turkey, and it's my friends that know me, it's even funny for me to talk in those gray terms, because I love my candy. But I started eating this turkey, and it was so delicious, and it tasted so different that I literally find myself driving to a health food store, like miles away from my home, when I live 2 minutes from another grocery store, because I want that turkey. And what I talk about is the fact that, like, the people that are going hard for God, it's the ones that have tasted how good He is and literally just keep going back for more. And that's what I think happens. I don't think it's the braver people. I don't even know exactly what that means. It's not the people who we think that they're just born more special. That's a myth. That's not at all true. And it's the people that literally have exposed themselves to the transformative work of God. So I say, like, they sat on the front row somewhere and saw God do something amazing, and they said, oh, my goodness, I can't spend life without seeing Him continue to do something amazing. Like, this is too good. This front row is too amazing. And so they keep going back for it. And those people don't have to try hard. I'm not saying every day is perfect. I'm not saying every day is a big spiritual, you know, cheerleading thing. I mean, you know, there's hard times. But man, you just don't settle for anything anymore, because you know how amazing God can be, and you've seen it.
I'm thinking of that passage from the Message paraphrase from Ecclesiastes. It says, we work to feed our appetites. Meanwhile, our souls go hungry. And that really is, isn't it? We're striving for self-preservation, for comfort, for all the things that prop us up, and we don't even realize we're starving our souls. Anything else that you can think of that sort of diminishes our deep hunger for God?
Well, you know, I mean, I definitely think, and what I've found to be true of myself and most people, is comfort is the thing that is probably the biggest block from God. And sometimes we don't recognize it as being comfortable, because we might be super busy, you know, and so we think, well, I'm really busy. I'm not, like, that comfortable. I do a lot, you know, and the reality is, comfort in our routine, comfort in the things that we feel really good about, comfort in our TV, comfort in our couch. I mean, whatever the comfort level is. And here's the interesting thing about the things that keep us from God. They actually choke us. All the while, they pretend to be a best friend, but they have their hands on our neck choking us. I mean, that's the irony of these things that we think and we go to as our, you know, pacifiers and our saviors and our everyday comforts. I mean, that's the interesting thing about them. They actually render us immobile. And so all the while we're being comfortable, and we, you know, they're portraying as our best friend comfort or popularity, whatever the thing is. It's hindering us. It's stifling us. And we have to get to the point where we say, I can't do it anymore. I can't try to insulate myself so much anymore because I'm so afraid of being hurt or whatever. I'm afraid to do something for God because it seems big and scary. I can't do it anymore, because all the while what I've done is I've just gone nuts. You know, because we all have this God hunger inside that we crave to do something. And so when we shut that down, it's just hard. So that's one of the biggest things I think that keeps us from God is our comfort.
So we have to dare to say, Lord, what if my comforts are hindering me? Show me what my comforts are doing to me. Talking to Lisa Whittle, love to get a copy of her book, I Want God Into Your Hands. Now's the time to call 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Lisa Whittle in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Lisa Whittle. She's written a fantastic book. I love this book. It's titled I Want God, Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. Got a few copies to get in your hands. If you've got a question, you want to chime into the conversation today, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can chime in by email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And you say, Lisa, that part of wanting God starts with remembering him, because we do forget. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's so true. I mean, you know, life gets loud and we get busy, and I just think on a daily basis, you know, we have our to-do list and we forget about God. And so, you know, I said that, you know, remembering leads to gratitude, and gratitude leads to desire, and wanting God drives everything in life we do. And so, you know, the more we remember God, the more we are drawn to God. It's impossible not to be, because he's so good and he's so amazing and he's all of those things that that we love him for. And so the only time that we really begin to waver from that is when we forget about him. It's interesting you asked that, because I had my Bible open right in front of me to Psalm 143. And there's a couple of verses here. It says, I'm losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. And then it's as if, you know, it's like, okay, well, here's the answer to that. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works. I think about what you have done. I reach out for you. And I just think that remembering God and thinking about what he's done, you know, it just does something for us, because we remember faithfulness and we remember goodness. And, oh, yes, he's protector. And look what he did then. And I just don't think we take the time to remember the faithfulness of God. And we don't remember, you know, we don't take the time to remember him. And so, even, you know, I've even said this to my own family, you know, let's just take out a piece of white paper and literally write the name Jesus all over it until there's no white space left, just because I want to remember his name. And so the reason why I open I Want God with the salvation story is because I want the reader to remember their own encounter with God and what that was like. Because when we remember God, there's something about it that stirs our spiritual senses and just dredges that love from the inside. And so I think that's why it's you know, it's the tactic of Satan in this day and time a lot to keep us busy. Because as long as we don't think about God, as long as we don't remember all those amazing things he's done, then, you know, we're not drawn to him again. And so I think it's really important for us to recall those things. My friend Michelle Cushat wrote a beautiful book called I Can't Make It Undone. And she said in there, easy to want something, another miracle to be done, when you forget the miracles that have been done before. And so I probably butchered that, but basically what it is this whole thing of remembering God. You remember God, and when you remember him more, your gratitude grows, and then you want him more.
And the truth is, when we remember God, when we remember the great things he's done, what scripture says over and over again, there's such wisdom in that and power in that, because what that is saying is, I have a history with God, which means I also have a future with him. And that's a huge thing. When you look at marriage counselors, often when marriages are just, their love has grown cold by familiarity, by not fanning the flame, one of the things they'll often tell couples to do is go remember some of your most fondest memories. Remember together, because our history ties us together. And when we, as you say, get so busy, we forget that we have a history with God. He's been faithful. He'll be faithful again. We constantly take things back into our own hands because we've forgotten. And love that. Love that call. Well, what is the issue of the Band-Aid that you reference in the book? Talk about that.
I tell a story about my son who, when he was little, you know, and kind of was able to get the concept of, okay, I have a wound and, we're going to put a Band-Aid on it and, you know, a little like a scrape or whatever. Because that, you know, he associated that Band-Aid with healing. And so it was interesting because for a long period of time, he would, every time he would have some injury, whether it be a sprained ankle or, you know, any, a bruise, anything, he would want a Band-Aid. And I tried to explain to him, son, you know, this Band-Aid really doesn't heal that, they won't do anything for your sprained ankle. I mean, it's not going to do that. But for him, he just wanted to quickly cover up that scrape, cover up that wound so he wouldn't have to look at it and believe in the power of this little piece strip of, you know, Band-Aid to make him better. And, you know, it's what we do all the time. We have an issue of the Band-Aid. We want to cover our mess up with something quickly so that we don't see it. And that's why we reach for these temporary things, because in that moment, we just want reprieve. We just want to feel better. And so, you know, we reach for these temporary things, a temporary Band-Aid, to heal a major heart issue. And it's why it never works. But we constantly try.
Mm. Indeed. Must be why scripture says that the heavens gasp when they see us drinking from broken cisterns that can never satisfy. I mean, how often we medicate or cover up when there's in those opportunities to meet God in those places of need, but we medicate and miss it, you know? Well, how about the idea of a logical surety? Unpack that one.
Yeah. In the book, I say, you know, life is not meant to be a calculated risk. You know, because we're kind of good with calculated risk, but it's meant to be in a logical surety. So it's kind of like, you know, what makes sense on the outside, what doesn't make sense is often of God. And so if it's of God and it doesn't make sense, it is the most sure thing we could ever do. But for us, what we do is we spend most of our life with this calculating this risk. You know, well, I would do this if this happened, or if this kind of looks like it might go okay, I'll do this. And the thing about that is that gets in the way of wanting God. It really does, because God, we know this many times, that God is often not going to make sense. We read about it in the Bible and different heroes of the Bible where their story didn't make sense, but God. And we get that in our intellect, and yet it's so hard because there's this element of control that we think, well, I'm just going to calculate the risk, and if it doesn't seem too big, then I'll do it. And God is saying, no, that's not the way it works with me. The way it works with God is to say, it might be illogical to the world, but it's the most sure thing you can ever do if it's of God. And I know we grapple with trying to hear his voice and discern what's us and what's him. And so, you know, that's for a whole nother show. But I just believe that there are certain things that we know that God wants us to do, that is pressing on our heart to do, that doesn't make a lot of sense to outside people or even to us, but we know it in our heart, in our being. And those are the times that we've got to trust, that it's not about calculated risk with God. It's about an illogical surety.
Mm. I love it. 877-933-2484. Talking to Lisa Whittle. Her great book is titled, I Want God. 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. Norma's calling in from Stillwater, Minnesota. Norma, welcome.
Hi.
How are you today?
Hi, Susie. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a question for the author. Just wondering if she felt the desire to want God only in her mind, and then later did it come into her heart, or was it all at the same time?
Appreciate that question, Norma. What do you say, Lisa?
Yeah, Norma, that's a great question. I think, you know, I don't think there's any rules as far as how it can happen. In my own heart and life, I would say that the wanting God came from when I was really willing to make the move towards God, when the catalyst moment was a heart pull. I mean, and I think, you know, I think in our minds, I don't know that in our minds we can want God. I don't know if that, I feel like we can know we need God in our minds. I think wanting God is going to be a heart pull, because you have to have that heart pull in order to pull you away from the other things that are so much wanting your attention. And so for me, it was this, it came out of the frustration of my life, me failing at my own, in my own mind, or feeling frustrated, all the normal life things we feel. And then my heart saying, I want God. I mean, it really was a heart cry of kind of the sick of me life. And so that's how it happened for me.
Well, Norma, thank you so much for that call. You're going to get a copy of Lisa's book and pray that you enjoy it. I know that you will. Karina emails and says, I'm ridiculously convicted about my want of God. I don't desire him nearly as much as I think I do. We do spend time on the things we want the most. Wanting God is showing in our being and not in our doing. For Lisa, how do we gauge if our desire for God is lacking? How do we gauge if our desire has grown? Good question, Karina. What do you say, Lisa?
Well, first, I want to tell Karina that I'm really grateful for her saying and being honest and saying, you know, I don't know if I really want God like I should. I think there's a lot of us as believers that need to acknowledge that. And we're so busy sometimes playing the spiritual game that we're not willing to say that. And that's kind of the first step of this desire growing is being able to say, I don't want him as much as I should right now. And that's honest. He knows anyway. I think sometimes you just see yourself getting better. And I talk about that in the book. I think a lot of times that you see yourself, you see the desire growing. Maybe it can be a small thing. Maybe it's something that you, you know, are willing to not do as much of. Maybe you used to watch a lot of TV and now you're saying, you know what, my desire for God is growing. And I find myself some of those shows kind of not being as appealing to me. I think sometimes it's in subtle ways that you see changes, and then sometimes it's in bigger ways. It's, you know, it's being willing to maybe fast from something that you love for, and not even food. I'm on a year shopping fast where I'm literally not shopping for an entire year because God convicted me of that. And so sometimes it's something big we do. And then sometimes it's just, we see ourselves and we say, I'm getting better. Or someone around us says, you know what, you're not nearly as this as you used to be, or I see that, you know, change in you. And so I think that's a symptom of our desire for God growing.
And the thing is, as we, you know, draw near, he draws near. And so even to be honest and say, Lord, I don't want to, help me want to. I mean, don't you think he loves to answer a prayer like that? You know, that gut level honesty, as you say, he already knows anyway how you're feeling, what you're struggling with, and that you would care, like Karina, that she would care about your hunger and your appetite is, I think, so precious to God. And, you know, we so often want to reduce God to fit into our box and perceptions, and yet at the same time we want him to move mightily in a way that changes us. And you wrote, I can try to make God smaller, but it'll not change his greatness. I can paint the road to my soul's revival smoother, but it'll not change the fact that it'll likely have potholes and rocks. So talk about that, because we kind of want it both ways. Want to, don't disrupt my comfort, and can you meet me inside my comfort zone and then blow the doors off of it? And so talk about coming to him on his terms.
Right. Well, I mean, you just read my diary, basically. Mm. But that's, I mean, that is the truth of what we are. We say, God, I want you to move radically in me, and I want to do some amazing things for you, God. But oh, by the way, can you just let me stay comfortable while we do that? And so we do want it both ways. And it ticks us off, to be honest, to say, no, we can't have it both ways. We do eventually have to choose. And, you know, that doesn't mean, I think we think that when we make that choice, our life is going to be horrible and hard. And the reality is, the life of wanting God is the most beautiful life. It's not always smooth, and there will not always be answers. And there's just this peace, and there is this steadfastness that comes with wanting God the most. I mean, literally, this journey for me has changed my life. I mean, the book changed my life, and I don't say that to sell books. I say that because I realized for the first time that it wasn't the trying harder, and it wasn't, you know, I was always living in this kind of spiritual place where I was like, God, I want to do this radically, and the next day I just want to be safe, and I don't want to do it radically. And I realized that my desire for God had to be the thing that would push me on, or else I was just going to drown in my humanity. And that's the reality of it for all of us.
Well, you know, so often we hate the feeling of desperation, the feeling of vulnerability in so many right now because things are being shaken. And the Bible does say, you know, things are shaken so that what cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. We hate that, though. We hate the desperation behind it. But you actually say we're most at risk when we're not in crisis. So talk about that and maybe make the case of the person who's feeling in crisis, how they can leverage that for greater intimacy.
Well, you know, in speaking to the crisis, and I totally agree, you know, we tend to freak out and we feel so vulnerable. And there's a verse in Joel that I love. It says, "For the rains he sends are an expression of his grace." And, you know, I thought about how when it rains, we always reach for an umbrella. I mean, it's like the first thing we do. We either run for shelter or reach for an umbrella. And yet he's saying here, the rains he sends are an expression of his grace. And, you know, the truth is that we live in a, you know, a fallen world. We live in a John 16:33 world where Jesus says, in this world there will be trouble, which is not an if statement. It's a when statement. And so, you know, we tend to feel vulnerable when we're in crisis. But I do believe that when we're not in crisis, we're most at risk, because that is the moment that we tend to forget God, and we forget that life is not all about us and that we don't control really anything. And, you know, it reminds me of, you know, when Moses was addressing the Israelites and in the book of Deuteronomy, and God was wanting them to remember before they went into the promised land, because he knew that when they went over there, it would be their tendency then to forget him. And so I do believe that when we're, you know, we don't like crisis. Listen, let me not try to sell crisis as some amazing thing. It's not. I mean, we don't like it. We're human. We're normal. We want to reach for shelter. But we are foolish to think that when we're not in crisis, that we're not at risk. Because, Susie, we are, because it's our tendency to forget about God, rely on our own self, forget that the world is tough. And so let us not get so busy in our eating and drinking life and hanging out with friends and laughing and all those wonderful things we like to do and forget about God and forget that this world is tough and we need him desperately every second of every day, not just when we're in crisis, but all the time.
All the time. Well, we're going to touch on a few of these points. You already touched on comfort. Talk a little bit more about logic, popularity, and blessing, just some of your thoughts on those and what they have to do with wanting God. Say another word about logic, because I thought that was so good. You wrote, let God break your rules. So speak to the person who leans heavily on their own understanding, but in their heart, they really do want more from God and of God.
Yeah, well, I think the rules make us feel safe. You know, I think we have rules for ourselves and for our life that we've sort of put in this order. You know, we're builders. We build things for our lives. You know, we kind of try to build our families and our careers. And I think rules to us just feels like we're in some type of control. And the reality is that if we are going to be on this amazing journey with God, what I really mean by that is just God in us doing the things that he created us to do for kingdom effectiveness, then we're going to have to allow God to break our rules. We're not going to be able to hang on to those, because that's just not the way God works. It's not about us. It's up to him. And his, you know, the way he does things will not always jive with our rules. And so we have to be willing to do that. And really, it's a control issue at the core.
Indeed. Well, let's talk popularity for a moment, because that's something that truly gets in the way. Our need for man's approval totally upstages our desire and our finished approval in Christ. And you even said God didn't create people to become other people's gods. So talk about that issue.
You know, I think the reason why popularity and, you know, that word, I think sometimes is where, you know, we're adults and we think, well, I'm not trying to be popular. Well, we can call it whatever it is. It's approval of man, as you say. It's, you know, acceptance. It's all of those things that we struggle with tremendously throughout our entire life. No matter how old we are, we tend to still struggle with this. The risk with popularity is this. It changes what you want. It changes what you're willing to fight for. It changes what you're willing to preach. You know, when your desire is to not upset people and your desire is to have people accept you, then a lot of times that results in watering down the gospel, because there are things that we just need to hear. And sometimes they're not the popular things. And, you know, I have to be honest, in Christianity today, we love to have our ears tickled. We love to hear things that we feel like we can control in our rule book. Like, oh, yeah, I can work on that. And, you know, I just believe that God is calling us to a better place and a deeper place where not that we ever don't care about people or diminish them or certainly don't concern ourselves with our spiritual reputation, but that we are not so bound by opinion that we can't preach the gospel, that we can't live, you know, with standard. And I think that's really what it's about.
Indeed. I want to repeat that statement you made again just a moment ago. Our desire for popularity changes what we fight for, changes what we preach, and it waters down the gospel. And here's another quote from your book. The truth is, were we to gain the popularity we think we want, we would in the same space secure the death of our full desire for God, because human flesh can only worship one person at a time. So the very thing we're striving for, worrying about, putting all kinds of time into that we don't need to, is actually starving our soul. And you think about it that way, you step back and go, I'm trying to strive for something Jesus paid a high price for. And let's say you get the approval of that person. It only lasts for a little bit till you bug them again. I mean, it's like it's a moving target, right? It's such a waste of time. Okay, well, talk about the issue of blessing, to want God and not what he can do for us.
Yeah, wanting God more than blessing was kind of one of those things that I had to really figure out what that looked like and just spend a lot of time in prayer saying, God, what does it mean to want you more than blessing? Because I think, you know, again, in our culture that says, you know, it's all about how much attention you get, and like we measure things, our success, based on you know, how many followers we have, and when we look at churches, we think, oh, the churches that have God's favor on them, those are the big churches, those are the ones that have all these people. And it just didn't make sense to me, because I'm thinking to myself, I know these little tiny country churches where God's moving powerfully, and I'm thinking to myself, do they not have God's blessing or favor because they're smaller in number? So it made me realize, you know, this is a measurement of the world where we mistakenly believe that the favor of God, which is a word that's just thrown around so much, and the blessing of God is the same as wanting God. And it's not, because, you know, I think there are a lot of us that would like to be blessed by God, blessed financially, blessed in our homes, blessed. I mean, we all want to be blessed by God. Not that that's a wrong desire. I mean, it says in the word that he wants to bless us. So I'm not saying that that's a wrong desire. Here's the problem that comes in when it's all about just wanting his blessing and not wanting to be with him, mm-hmm. not wanting to grow with him, not wanting to spend time with him. And there's a difference. And we can get very easily caught up in just wanting blessings from God and not wanting to put in the work, the spiritual work, and you know, and be there with him and grow with him. And so I really kind of talked about the difference there and what blessing really looks like in that chapter, and that it's not always these measurable things, but it's in other ways too.
And just, you know, if you're listening and you're a parent of young adults who maybe have launched the nest, and maybe you've got certain kids who are pursuing you and want to be with you and want to have breakfast with you or lunch with you, and then the others who only call when they need money or help, how does that make you feel? And I just, I think so often we do the same thing with God, where he knows who's who. He knows who want his heart and who want gifts from his hand. And think about how that must make him feel, truly, when it's like you're just a means to an end. And truly, the treasure of his heart is better than anything that he could possibly give. And so to just even look at what drives us and motivates us. Here's another statement from your book that I loved. You wrote that revival fires are born in Christ-first hearts. And I want you, if you would, Lisa, we just got a couple minutes before we pray. Talk to that person who so wants a Christ-first heart, but fears the upheaval and the disruption. And you hear this, and I saw it on my Facebook when I asked the question, what keeps you from wanting God? And some are very afraid of, if I want him fully, he's going to turn my life upside down. And so talk to that person who's afraid of that.
Well, I completely understand that fear. I mean, that is a very real human fear. I think a lot of times, though, that our fear of that unknown is so much worse than the reality of what really happens. And in fact, you know, if it's of God and God is perfect, which that's always kind of the question I come back to be honest, when I'm struggling with something, I ask myself, is God perfect? Yes or no? And I always have to say, yes, he's perfect. And so if he's perfect, that means that it's okay. It's good. It's going to be good. And so, I would say to that person that's struggling with that, I hear you, I understand that, and God does, and I believe has grace for that. But I just believe at a certain point it comes down to, is he perfect? Do we trust him? And we may not be as brave as we want to be today, but we just take that one step and we say, God, I'm going to give you this of my life. Now help me walk through that. And he's so gracious to do that. I mean, I think we want everything solved overnight. We want to have the big thing. And we think that we're going to say, oh, God, okay, yes, work in my life. And the next day, you know, we got all these bombs dropped on us. You know, God is looking for our faithfulness. He's looking for our long faithfulness. And that's when he shows up. And I would just encourage all your readers. I talk about that in the book. And then especially in the last chapter of the book, if they pick up a copy, I talk about the way to have a soul revival in the everyday of their life. Remember, repent, and repeat from the book of Revelation, Revelation 2. And I would just tell that reader to start there and start with remembering and go into that and just ask God every day to help him to change you by the revival of your soul. And he is good and faithful and, by the way, perfect to do those things.
And the fact of the matter is his will for you is your best case scenario. So even if things are turned upside down for a little bit when you get to the other side, you wouldn't want it any other way.
And
Lisa, I'm going to read a short prayer from your book, and then I would love for you to pick it up from there and just pray for those listening today that there would be an awakening in their heart and they would run hard after God and just delight in him. Love this. This is Lisa Whittle's writing. Oh, God, use me too. Bring my soul revival. Bring me the epic and the extraordinary and the amazing and the never before. Bring me awakening and anguish and fullness and joy that exceeds human understanding. Bring change. Make me different. Rock me to my core. Help me never be the same. Bring me you, God. I want you. Take it from there, Lisa.
Yes, and God, I do pray for all the listeners, Father, and the readers of I Want God. God, that even if it's not their heart cry right this moment, that you will just draw them to you in such an irresistible way that it would become their heart cry, that they would be able to say, as does Psalm 142:5, oh, Lord, I say to you, you are my refuge. You are all I really want in life. And God, may it be so in all of us. In your name I pray.
Amen. Wow, what a precious guest you are today, Lisa. I really appreciate your heart and your message. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Susie.
So good to be with you. Title of Lisa's book again is I Want God Forever Changed by the Revival of Your Soul. You've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Coming up on Hour 2, Kay Wills-Wyma joins me. I'm telling you, this is probably one of my most favorite book titles. Are you ready for it? Title is I'm Happy for You. Subtitle, sort of. Well, not really. It's about finding contentment in a culture of comparison. Can't wait to talk to Kay. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.